Let's take our Bibles, please, tonight and turn to Psalm 145. We're going to conclude our series of studies in Psalm 145 on our wonderful God. And specifically tonight, we're going to be looking at the attribute of God related to His grace. Verses 14 through 21 tonight, as we conclude our series that I trust has been a blessing to you. This particular psalm reflects on several attributes of our God, His greatness, His goodness, His glory. And specifically tonight, we're going to be looking at His grace. Let's begin reading, please, at verse 14 of Psalm 145. Verse 14. The Lord upholdeth all that fall, and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon Thee, and Thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest Thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all His ways and holy in all His works. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon Him, to all that call upon Him, how? In truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear Him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. The Lord preserveth all them that love Him, but all the wicked will He destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless His holy name forever and ever. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for this wonderful passage of Scripture. We thank You specifically, Father, tonight as we reflect upon this wonderful attribute that You have, and that is Your grace. Lord, grace that's given to us, undeserving sinners, but grace nonetheless that we have at our disposal. And Father, we thank You tonight for that wonderful grace. And we ask, dear Father, as we reflect upon these verses of Scripture, that our hearts might be stirred, that we might indeed be thankful tonight for Your wonderful grace. For we ask these things in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. It's interesting here in verses 7 through 10 that we studied before, we have God's goodness that's focused upon. And in verses 14 through 21, we see His goodness illustrated in His marvelous grace. Yes, grace is a subject of the Old Testament. Sometimes we have a tendency, I think, as dispensationalists to say, well, grace is only given in the New Testament, but that's not the case. We find grace enthroned in the New Testament, but grace was still manifested in the Old Testament. It's manifested in every dispensation, as a matter of fact. And I think it's important for us to see that tonight as we look at this particular passage. Now, it is strongly affirmed in these verses before us tonight that the grace of God is all-embracing. The word all appears 11 times in verses 13 through 21. As a matter of fact, if you count the word every, which is found once, you can include that because it's the same, basically the same Hebrew word. You can include that in the list 12 times here. The word all is used. Now, why would that be used in relationship to His goodness, or i.e., His grace? Because His grace is all-encompassing. His grace is manifested to all men, but His grace is specifically manifested toward His children. And we're going to see this pointed out in these verses. And we see, first of all, that His grace is upholding grace. Upholding grace. Look, please, with me at verses 13 and 14. I want to read verse 13 to lead into where we're going in verse 14. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and Thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. The Lord upholdeth all that fall, and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. I think it's interesting here that He doesn't stop us from falling, but He's there to help us when we do fall. You know, God is His ways are past finding out. His ways are mysterious. We would complain and say, God, why don't You keep us from falling? But you know what? If He were to keep us from falling, we wouldn't depend on Him, would we? We would just go on our way. God's going to take, He's not going to let me fall. He's going to let me go on my own way and do my own thing. But you know what? Sometimes He trips us. So He can be there to help us up whenever we fall. You see, we get a little bit too sassy. We get a little bit too much trusting in our own way, and sometimes He has to throw a little roadblock, a little stumbling block in our way. We fall down, skin our knee, and then we'll look up to the Lord. We'll find our help in Him. And that's what we find here. His grace is upholding grace. The Lord upholdeth all that fall and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. Here we see a picture here of those suffering difficulty. Some folks have succumbed to difficulty. Others are staggering. And the Lord comes to the aid of them both. The word raised up occurs just one other time in the Bible, and it's in the very next psalm. Look over there to verse 8, please, of Psalm 146. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. Here in two psalms very close together, the psalmist emphasizes the fact that our Lord reaches out and He raises up those who have become bowed down. In other words, the weight of the load has become so heavy that we cannot walk anymore. I remember the story of Pilgrim's Progress, and perhaps you do too, of how a young man, Christian, was so weighed down with the burden that he couldn't walk any longer. And finally, he looked up and he saw the cross. Remember that picture as he looked up, as he was climbing up that hill, that burden was so heavy and it was going to take him down. And he looked up and he saw the cross. And as he looked up and he beheld the cross that stood before him, what happened to the weight? It broke loose and fell down and rolled down the hill, and no more was he to carry that burden anymore. Because our Lord is there to lift us up when we're bowed down. That's the picture of His grace. You remember the time when you came to faith in Jesus Christ. I wish we had time to go around the room tonight to hear all of your testimonies of the point in time when you came to the Lord Jesus Christ. But I recall the night I was in this auditorium sitting there in my mom and dad's row. And I remember the message that night. Dr. Hobbs was preaching on assurance of salvation, and I did not have assurance of salvation. That was one thing I struggled with for years. I was an aisle walker. I was one that every time an invitation was given, I was up at the front. But I didn't have Jesus Christ as my possession. I had Jesus Christ that I carried around as a kind of a memento. But I didn't have Jesus Christ as someone that indwelled my heart and life. And I came forward that night and I got it settled once and for all. I was tired of walking aisles. I was tired of going in and making decisions. I was a little bit embarrassed, I have to say. I was 14 years old. I was an eighth grader in Santa Rosa Christian School, and everybody thought I was a Christian. Everybody thought I was a Christian. And I'm sure that some people thought when I stood up and I went forward to the night, there he goes again. You know, what's he doing this time? But that night, I didn't leave that radio room until I got it settled. Now, I was not a career criminal. I was not someone that was imbibing in the world's sinfulness. I was not somebody that could have an unshackled moment where I could tell this great story for an hour. I was just a sinful teenager that needed the Lord Jesus Christ. And when it was that moment that I came to the Lord Jesus Christ and said, Lord, I'm tired of carrying the load. I'm tired of carrying this load of sin. Lord, I want to be delivered from the bondage. I want to have the chains unshackled from me. And at that moment, you say, well, you haven't done a lot of things wrong. Folks, understand something. Understand something. You don't have to go out and live a drunkard's life to know the wonder of salvation. You can sit in church all of your days, as I had done for 14 years, sitting in service after service, message after message, evangelist after evangelist, and still be shackled by the chains of sin. I want to tell you something. I was bowed down. I was bowed down. And I was tired of leaving a false life. Everybody thinking I was a Christian, and I knew I wasn't. I was just as lost as I could be. I was living a lie. You want to tell you something? You want to know something that shackles your life? That's living a lie. Trying to be what everybody expects you to be. Trying to keep up the image. Trying to keep up the look. But I want to tell you something. What I needed was the upholding grace of God to take the key of heaven and to take that key and unshackle my sin that kept me in bondage, and to have that delivered. I don't have to live a lie anymore. Now I know for sure that I'm on my way to heaven, and I haven't doubted since 1978 when I got it settled. It was such a glorious thing to be saved. It may not have been glorious maybe as somebody that had lived a wicked life and had that wonderful deliverance, but I want to tell you something. For a 14-year-old that grew up in church and knew all the ins and outs of how to do it, how to fit in, how to talk the talk, how to make sure that you were living the image, living the image. This is dangerous, teenagers. This is dangerous, children growing up in this church. It's so easy to live the image. We don't want you to live the image because you'll die and go to a devil's hell. You'll die and go to a devil's hell. You don't want to live the image. You want to live the life of Christ. And only the upholding grace of God can come along and say, I will lift you up out of your bondage. I will unchain you from your sin, and I will make you into a believer in Christ. Oh, I'm so thankful that it's God's work and it wasn't my work. I'm so thankful that it was God's work. He's the one that comes alongside and lifts the fallen, as we see pictured here. This unique Hebrew word that's pictured down here of the Lord raising, that word raiseth that we see here pictured, means to come alongside, to raise up and comfort those that are in affliction. What more beautiful picture do we have in the Gospels of the Good Samaritan? I will never forget the time that Aunt Carolyn told us. This was during baseball season, and we used to have back in the 1960s and early 1970s, we used to have evangelistic meetings, and Aunt Carolyn would bring the kids in from the different leagues, and we'd sit here in the auditorium. And I will never forget sitting over here in the front row. I was somewhere here. We had the old metal chairs at that time. And Aunt Carolyn acting out the story of the Good Samaritan. It was such a moving thing, because the thing that struck me was that there was only one out of all the religious people that are in that story, there was only one that took care of the man that had been robbed. And she made the story live. I mean, I was right on the edge of my seat. I was ready to run out the door when that robber showed up. I mean, that robber took that man down and nearly killed him, and I just knew that they were going to get me in that process. And then she talked about the fancy Levite that came walking along with his beautiful robes, and he'd been serving in the temple that day. And he had been honoring God with his life. And he looked down there at this man that was torn and beaten and battered and bleeding, and he stepped around him to make sure that he wouldn't get any blood on his garments. And he walked away. Then you had the priest. Oh, the high priest. He came walking in his mitre and all of the accoutrements that he had after serving in the temple that day. And he also saw the man that was down there, but he had no time for him. His mission was much more important than to deal with this poor man that's down there. He's probably going to die anyway. And went on his way. And yet there was the Samaritan. Oh, how they hated the Samaritans. They were the half-breeds. Those are the ones that had intermarried with all the Canaanites. But he came along and he saw the man that was there wounded and bleeding, and he kneeled down beside him and took out the oil that he had with him, and he poured it into the wounds and began to clean the wounds of this man. And once he got him all cleaned up and bound up, he took him and put him on his own colt and took him back into the city and found a room for him, a place for him to stay. And he charged the man that was there, said, I want you to take care of this man's need. I want to make sure he gets 3 squares a day. I want to make sure he gets the best of medical care. And I'll pay for it all. I want to tell you something, folks. I don't know any more moving illustration of the upholding grace of God than that. And that's what he did for every one of us. Everyone that knows the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, that's what He did for you. He bore your sin in His body on the tree. He has reached down and He has poured in oil and wine to cleanse you of your sin. I want to tell you what, He's left us in the best of care. We've got the great physician, amen? We've got the best of medical care. It's better than any government-run program. It's better than anything that any health company could provide, medical hospital could provide. We've got the great physician that is able to care for us. I want to tell you something, folks. When physical difficulties come, the first one that you should always call upon is the great physician. I think a lot of times we assume, well, I've just got to get to the doctor. I've got to have the doctor take care of it. Oh, no, you need the great physician. Now, you ought to use what God has provided. I'm not saying that we ought not to go to doctors. That would be foolish, would it not? Even the Apostle Paul had a friend that came alongside Luke who was a doctor, helped take care of. But I want you to know something. Paul cried out to the great physician. He cried out three times and he said, Lord, deliver me from this thorn in the flesh. We don't know what it was, but I believe it was some type of a physical issue that he was going through. And he cried out to God. And you know what God said to him? My grace is sufficient. He reached down and he uplifted Paul. He said, I want you to get up. I want you to stop asking me about this. I just want you to trust my grace, my upholding grace that I have given. The compassion of God knows no end toward His children. I want you to see, secondly, tonight His unparalleled grace. His unparalleled grace is given to us in verse 15 and 16. Listen as I read. The eyes of all wait upon Thee, and Thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest Thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. Now these verses present a wonderful picture of God's providence. It includes men, women, children, birds, beasts, and fish. The entire animate creation is dependent upon God for its existence and its maintenance. You know, it's interesting. We enjoy watching the creatures in our yard. We have lots of bird feeders all over the place. And we enjoy looking out in the front yard and looking out in the backyard. I think we feed more squirrels than we do anything else. But I couldn't help it. While I was doing the dishes, my wife went up to Montgomery Brenda went up to see Wendy and Brent over the weekend. And so I was doing a little bit of dishes, looking out the window. And there was a squirrel whose feet were attached to the pole that was holding our bird feeder. He had his feet like his rear legs attached to that, and he was just sitting out there reaching out there. He had one paw and he was grabbing the food, and he was like this looking at me. Now it was the craziest thing in the world, and I kind of knocked on the window. He didn't move. Now usually they'll take off running, but he just sat, his feet latched onto the pole. He's reaching over there and he was dining on sunflower. He didn't hear me. He didn't care about me. He was just looking at me in the window while he was eating away on those sunflower seeds. Now, I'm not the one that put the sunflower seeds in there. It was my wife. But you know what? God provided that squirrel with a meal that evening. It was a meal of sunflower seeds, and he was having a blast. And down there below him, when I looked over the side, there was a bunch of other squirrels. They were getting all the pieces that were getting knocked out while this other guy was doing his little gymnastic trick out there for everybody to see. But you know what? God takes care of the birds. They don't get up in the morning and start wringing their feet together and say, oh, what are we going to do today? We got to have breakfast this morning. Now notice this, please. The eyes of all wait upon Thee, and Thou givest them their meat in due season. I look at those squirrels out there in the yard. They look pretty fat. Look like they're having all their meals every day. You look at the birds that are out there in the yard, and God's taking care of them. They're not wringing their paws together. What's going to happen? The Lord provides their meal every day. Whenever Nicole goes out in her backyard and lets the chickens out, they start running around that backyard. They always find something to eat. Isn't that interesting? They're out there just picking away. They find insects. They find all kinds of good things to eat out there. God takes care of them, doesn't He? You see, our Lord is able to care for all of the animal kingdom. You ever watch those programs that they have on the in Africa where they go on these safaris. I enjoy watching those kind of programs, especially those guys that get embedded in there and they stay with them all day long, and you get to see their life taking place, and how the mama lions take care of those little lions, and how the Lord provides them with their meal, and they'll have a good kill, and they'll watch over that food and make sure those little ones get something to eat. And that's all God taking care of them. It's all part of the cycle of how God takes care of them. And then we dare to say, God, I just don't think you're big enough to take care of my family. I just don't think you're big enough to take care of us during this particular time in our economy. Lord, I got to start making some plans. I got to start doing some things. I just don't think that. Now, wait a minute. If God can take care of all the birds, they're resting up in the trees right now. Sun's gone down. God provided their food today. Squirrels are back in their nest right now. Foxes are coming out now. We've got a nice big gray one out there. Lives out there in the woods. He's coming out to do his hunting right now. He's been resting from last night because God provided his food. I can go down the line of how God has provided today for all the animals that are in his creation, and you thumb your nose at God and say, you're not big enough to take care of me. You don't understand his grace. You just don't understand his grace. He's big enough. The Bible says they want, he gives. God sees the need and meets the need. Their eyes move his hand. He sees the bird that's looking to heaven. And even the chicken has enough sense that once he finds his food, he raises his head up toward heaven and takes that food and goes down. He's thanking the Lord for his provision. Oh, how we need to do that. We need to desire and watch him satisfy. Amen? We need to desire. Problem is, we're not dependent upon him to meet our need. We're going to do it ourselves. So the Lord steps back. Okay, y'all go ahead and do that. Now, God does all of this, the Bible says here, in due season and according to his righteousness. What a beautiful picture here. Thou openest thine hand and satisfies the desire of every living thing. There's that word every that I told you about. That word every means all of them. God takes care of them. God makes sure that their needs are met. He knows when the sparrow falls. He knows every need that the animal kingdom has, and he knows your need tonight too. Maybe there's a need that's pressing in your family. Maybe there's a particular need that's pressing in your heart and life, and don't you know he knows that? But you need to call upon him. You need to be like it says here in verse 15, the eyes of all wait upon thee. Do you got your eyes on him? And you're just waiting. You're anticipating his delivery of your particular need. That's the way we need to be. We need to be anticipating. We need to be looking for his hand to move in our behalf. But if you've got your eyes down here and you're worried about all the things down here, you're not going to see him. He's not going to be able to meet your need. Notice, please, verse 17. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. He does all this in due season and according to his righteousness as to the right time. How diversified is the need that we see in the animal kingdom in spring, summer, fall, and winter? Whenever the little creatures are about to have their babies, how God has already undertaken inside the egg, has provided. Inside of the egg, there's a little pouch up in the top of the egg. You ever notice that? And you know what that little bird does? She pecks through that little pouch because there's food there. Inside the egg, God has provided food for that little thing. And then when the time is right, she breaks out of her shell. She has everything that she needs. That little pocket that's up in the top there is loaded with protein. Just what that little baby needs. God's already provided. He's got it stored up in the little closet there inside the egg. God takes care of his own. He provides. How diversified is our need? He's put it in the nature of his creation to begin to get food gathered up for wintertime. Why? He's providing for them. He put it inside of them to start storing up their food so that when winter comes and there is no other food, they've got plenty to make it through those months until springtime comes. Now, what's the lesson, folks? You and I have a responsibility in our lives to trust God to take care of us because His grace is unparalleled. He provides not only as to the right time, but also as to the requirements that we have. Our physical requirements, mental, moral, spiritual. God can supply all your need according to His riches in Christ Jesus. According to His righteousness, verse 17, He is righteous in all His ways and holy in all of His works. He's a righteous God. He's justified in everything that He does. And He does this by day and by night. Oh, what a picture we have of our Lord. And then I want you to see, thirdly, tonight, His uncompromising grace. His uncompromising grace, because He puts some limits here that we need to understand. Look, please, beginning at verse 18. The Lord is nigh, but notice, please, this condition, unto all them that call upon Him. The Lord is nigh. In other words, He's not remote. He's not a God that lives way out yonder somewhere. Oh, I sure wish that God was a little bit closer. Oh, I want to tell you something. He's here. He's here tonight. He's gathered in this room. If you're a Christian tonight, you have the Holy Spirit of God that's living within you. And wherever you go, God goes. You see, folks, we enjoy the presence of God, and there's no place you can go that you can hide. There used to be a saying that went like this, there's no God west of the Pecos. Remember that saying they used to say? Maybe not. Some of us aren't that old, maybe. You remember that from old West days. But there's no God west of the Pecos. Then they crossed the Pecos and found that He was already there. What a reminder, folks, of the uncompromising grace of God. There are three conditions of blessing that are named in these verses 18 through 20. He must be called upon, feared, and loved. He must be called upon. The Lord is nigh unto all them that what? Call upon Him. To all that call upon Him in truth. Boy, the condition reaches even further. It's not enough just to call upon God, but to call upon Him in truth. In other words, we have a sincere, genuine heart that wants God to undertake. You know, sometimes we try to pull the bluff on God. We'll stand up in a church service maybe and we'll utter this wonderful public prayer, but our hearts are far from God. What about that condition? So easy to pray like the old Pharisee of old on the side of the road as he was pounding his chest, thanking God that he was not like these sinners, these publicans that were out there. Oh, to everyone that heard that prayer, they would say, oh, this is the prayer of a righteous man. Oh, what a wonderful prayer that was, Mr. Pharisee. But his heart was far from God. The Bible says here that He is near to them that call upon Him. He fulfills the desire of them that fear Him. Notice, please, verse 19. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear Him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. He fulfills the desire of them that fear Him, and He preserves all them that love Him. Verse 20, the Lord preserveth all them that love Him. Now here we see three things here. If you're going to have God's grace, if you're going to enjoy God's grace, if you're going to be lifted by God's grace, you've got to be near to Him. You've got to call upon Him with a heart that wants Him to move in your behalf. Call upon Him in truth. Desire the things that He has from His hand. You must fear Him. And if you would have His preserving power, you must love Him. And I'm not talking about the kind of love that we see today. Oh, how Hollywood has warped the minds of our teenagers today. Our teenagers today, bless their hearts, they don't know anything about love. Love today is so self-centered. It's about what I can get out of it, not about what I can give. You know, we used to, years and years ago, In America, people got married young because they didn't live very long. Got married when they were teenagers because they didn't know if they lived past 30 or 35. But I wouldn't recommend teenagers today to get married when they're young. There are very few of them that have the character to know how to deal with all the things, because today they grow up with such selfish intents. It's all about them. It's all about my satisfaction. I've got to have my needs met. But wait a minute. Is that how God works in our behalf? You see, when we love God, it's not loving God because of what I can get out of Him. It's loving God because of who He is, and the fact that He loved me in spite of my sin. I'm totally undeserving. Lord, I'll give You my love. I'll give You my all. But that seems to be missing today, this love for Him. All the wicked will He destroy. You know, God has to do that. Do you understand that? I had one of my young people ask me, why would God desire to destroy all the Canaanites that were in the land? Because He loved the Israelites so much. Do you understand that? Because He loved the Israelites so much, He knew exactly what would happen, because He knows the human heart. And what happened? Because they did not follow God's word in regard to the wiping out of all the Canaanites of that land, the children of Israel started to love their gods. That's the way it always works. That's the way it always works. I was speaking in chapel on this very subject a couple of weeks ago. This is how it works. The devil dangles the world, and it's interesting that the teenager that is the Christian is always called upon to give up something. The teenagers in the world never give up anything. It's always the Christian that's called upon to give up something. Why is that? Because that's how the devil works. That's how compromise works. God loved the Israelite. He knew that the Canaanites were going to be there in the land to their detriment. He knew that the boys and girls of Israel would sooner or later start marrying the boys and girls of the land of Canaan, and they wouldn't bring the Canaanites to love God. But instead, the Canaanites would bring them to love the gods of Canaan. And what do we see in the church today? Oh, we're seeing the teenagers of our churches today love the world more than love God. Why is that? Because we brought the world into the church. We brought the world's music into the church. We brought the world's lifestyles. We brought the world's dress. We brought the world's language. How they talk. The smutty talk that the world enters. So we brought that into the church today. And now we have preachers that stand in pulpits that are talking with the smutty talk of the world and the people in the audience. And that's what it is. It's not a congregation anymore. It's an audience. They applaud because they think it's cool. We've got a pastor that's like we are. Yeah, all lost. All lost. We're not interested. We're not interested in the God of the Bible. We're interested in the God of our notions. And they are not the same. They are not the same. Some folk have a real problem with fearing God. Fear and love are not incompatible. They are inseparable elements of divine truth. Dr. Kirkpatrick said this about this particular verse. Fear preserves love from degenerating into presumptuous familiarity, and love prevents fear from becoming a servile and cringing dread. Isn't that a good statement? Here we see both of them pictured here. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear Him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. The Lord preserveth all them that love Him, but all the wicked will He destroy. You see, folks, we have to fear Him and we have to love Him. And both of those things pair together to teach us. It preserves love from degenerating into presumptuous familiarity. What's happened in the church today? We have such a presumptuous familiarity with God. He's not worshiped in honor and awe anymore. He's like our buddy, our pal, that sits on the couch with us as we watch football games and talks dirty talk like we do and drinks a beer and does all those kind of things. That's the kind of God that we have today. That's the kind of God we have pictured today. I was watching a program I told you about that Canadian swimmer. It was talking about how that his girlfriend was supposedly a Christian. And it showed her at church as she was praying for her boyfriend. So for the next thing you see, she's in a bar having a drink. And then they get involved sexually together. Now, that's the world. That's the world today. I want to go farther than that. That's church today. That's where we've come today. That's how we live. Isn't that how we're supposed to do it? You go to church on Sunday and you live like the devil the rest of the week. No, fear God and love God. I don't want to do anything that would offend my holy and righteous God. I don't want to do anything to offend Him. Dr. Scroggie said this, "All callers at the palace gates must both fear and love God." All callers at the palace gates, and he has those capitalized, talking about heaven, must both fear and love God. The fabric of grace includes the destruction of the wicked. There is no true grace if the wicked continue unpunished. There is no true grace. There is no true grace if the righteous must live alongside the wicked in heaven. Because God loves us, He makes sure that there'll be no unholy thing in heaven. I want to tell you something. When we get to heaven, there is going to be a difference between the holy and the profane, because there won't be any profane in heaven. I hear people today, well, you know, it's not that important. Living a holy life isn't that important. You're going to find out one day how important it is, because all the profane and the unholy are going to be in a devil's hell, and all that which is holy, made holy by the righteousness of Christ, is going to dwell in heaven. He's not going to have it. There will not be one unholy thing in heaven. It's going to be a place of purity. Salvation or destruction are the great alternatives that are pictured here in verse 20. He preserveth all them that love Him, but all the wicked will He destroy. Because God is great, He is good, He is glorious and gracious, by necessity means that all evil must be erased, and all unrepentant evildoers must be eliminated. And that is cast into a devil's hell. Verse 21, "My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless His holy name forever and ever." How about your mouth tonight? Are you speaking the praises of God? Do you bless His holy name with a desire to do that forever and ever? A little over 200 years ago, Isaac Watts passed away. He wrote some 600 hymns, and some of these are the best in the English language. I want you to hear his version of Psalm 145. "Sweet is the memory of His grace. My God, my heavenly King, let age to age Thy righteousness in sounds of glory sing. God reigns on high, but not confines His bounty to the skies. Through the whole earth His goodness shines, and every want supplies. With longing eyes the creatures wait on Thee for daily food. Thy liberal hand provides them meat and fills their mouths with good. How kind are Thy compassions, Lord! How slow Thine anger moves! But soon He sends His pardoning word to cheer the souls He loves. Creatures, with all their endless race, Thy power and praise proclaim, but we, who taste Thy richer grace, delight to bless His name." Isn't that good? What a beautiful picture. God takes care of all the animal kingdom, and He'll take care of you if you'll let Him. If you'll let Him. By God's grace, let us enjoy the bounty of His grace. Let's enjoy His hand of provision. And may we not doubt Him. May we not dare Him, but instead trust Him to meet our every need. Our Lord is the God of grace. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You tonight for the marvelous grace of Jesus Christ. Lord, that grace extends to us as sinners. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone unto his own way. But the Lord hath laid on Him, Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all. Father, that is grace manifested toward us. Lord, we have needs in this life, and we are so thankful tonight that You are our great need supplier, and You do so through Your grace. And Lord, all You call us to do is to love You, to fear You, and to draw nigh unto You, and You will take care of us. Lord, these conditions are certainly not unreasonable. But Father, so many times we fail Thee in this regard. We pray, Father, that You would speak to our hearts tonight. Perhaps there are some of us that need to get our hearts right. We've been depending upon our own skills. We've been depending upon our own savvy to be able to do things and accomplish things and make things move and shake so everything turns out like we want it to turn, but we don't have Your best. We don't have Your wonderful supply because we're trusting in our own abilities, trusting in our own power. Father, I pray that You'd convict us of the sin of trusting in ourselves. Help us, Father, to truly trust in Thee and enjoy and know Thy wonderful grace that reaches beyond our wildest imaginations and provides for us. For we ask these things in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.